All that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not his benefits, for he has forgiven my iniquity, has healed me of all diseases, he has crowned me with steadfast love and mercy, and he's redeemed my life from the pit, he's satisfied my soul with good, so that I have the youth be renewed, of the youth like an eagle. But that line in there, he's crowned me with steadfast love, is interesting, because in the Old Testament you don't see that word much. Not the word steadfast, but the word love. And the Apostle John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he loved the others, but you know there was a special bond here. And John really got the love of God. He understood the love of God in tremendous ways. He really got it. And we see through his writings in the Gospel of John and in these letters all about love. As a matter of fact, you know, probably the verse that you know better than any verse. Now, don't some wisecracker say Jesus wept or anything like that. But you know what verse? What verse does everybody know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John the apostle did not talk about the law and the duty and anything. He said, no, God loved the world. But he wanted the world to be redeemed from the sin, but also from the shackles of the law. Now, we sometimes see the law in the New Testament written about, and we think, okay, you know, we're not supposed to live according to the law. And the law they're talking about is the law that man added to God's law, especially. Jesus came so that we could fulfill the law of the Lord, but be free from the law of man. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've mentioned something, and I'll mention it again, and you know how I am. I mention something 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I mention it a bunch, and I always mention something in advance, because I'm studying in advance. Like this morning, I don't know if you ever do this. I was telling Mary Catherine about this. Do you ever get something on your mind and you have to get up and study about that and figure out a little bit? Well, this morning I woke up thinking about, you know, Jesus on the beach in John chapter 21. There they were fishing and Jesus had breakfast for them. I said, what in the world did he have for breakfast? Did he cook the breakfast? Did he not? I got out my look, you know, and talking about fish and bread. And I went and did this whole, I mean, this is this morning, this whole study on the fish they ate. They ate some small fish raw, you know, that sounds like, you know, kind of like sardines, I guess. Yeah.
Sushi.
Sushi, yeah, well, I know, man. You know, we have a good thing for sushi. We love sushi around our house. At least some of us love sushi around our house. Then I went in this whole thing of how they used to smoke fish on sticks and so forth. And I wondered about that. I wondered, how did he serve them? And I thought about Jesus. Wouldn't it have been neat to have the risen Savior fixing breakfast for you? And I think about how that he prepares a place for us like he prepared breakfast for those apostles. And how he sent the Spirit of God to be in us, to help us to be prepared for the wedding day for between Christ and his church. And that brings me all to this 1 John 3. And thinking about this release from sin, this thing I've been talking about the last couple of weeks is the practice of sin and the principles of sin. Have you heard me say that?
Yeah.
Heard me say it 10 times, I'm going to say it again. There is the practice of sin, that is where we commit sin. For instance, a thief goes and steals, and that is a practice of sin. And you know, when we come to Christ, we want to be cleansed of our past practices of sins, and we want to have him in us to help us not to practice sin anymore. But more than that is the principle of sin. The principle of sin is what made somebody steal in the first place. It's the covetous nature. Now we're going back to the Ten Commandments. We're going back to God's law. And Jesus said it like this. He said, you know, you talk about adultery and you've done real good not committing adultery technically, but I tell you, you have adultery in your heart. And he was teaching them that you try to abstain from the practice of sin, but you still have the principle of sin in your heart. But what we see in Scripture is how that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, wants to wash us, cleanse us, not just from the practice of sin, but from the principle of sin. And our nature becomes like Christ. Whereas before, it was natural for us to think sinful But now it is not natural for us to think sinful. And that leads us to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, and I have no grand illusions of getting through this today, but we might. You know, last week I put on the gas so big at the end that I got fussed all the way home. But anyway, with 1 John, if you look at the entire book, you can kind of break it down in the God of light and the children of light. So let's take a thumbnail sketch of the entire book of this book of 1 John, this letter of 1 John. In the first part of the book, he tells us he's writing. And he gives us five reasons he's writing these books, or this particular letter. We see this, he says, I have written, and we see in chapter 1, verse 3, that we might have fellowship with God and with each other. He says again in chapter 1, verse 4, I have written that you might have joy. Again, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I have written that we might not sin. Again, in chapter 2, verse 26, I have written that we might not be deceived. And in chapter 5, verse 13, I have written that we might be assured of eternal life. Oh, so John gives it out. This is why I'm writing this letter. I'm writing the letter that you can have fellowship one with another and with God. I'm writing this letter so that you'll have joy. I'm writing this letter so that you won't sin. I'm writing this letter so you won't be deceived. And I'm writing this letter so that you can be assured of eternal life. Isn't that a hallelujah moment? I want to be assured of eternal life. So I think about this God of light we see in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2. And he talks about living in purity and confessing sin, avoiding sin, giving attention to the instructions of the Lord, and it teaches us about God. And then starting in the end of chapter 2, verse 29, all the way through chapter 4, he starts teaching us about being children of light. Here is what God is, and I want you to be a child of God. And he gets to verse chapter 3, and he says, we are the children of God. And we see two things he teaches. He teaches us about the likeness of God and the righteousness of God. We see, first of all, that there is a likeness. Let's read the first three verses again. Chapter 3, starting verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called, what? The children of God. Now, I don't care how old you are, you're still a child. You're a child of somebody. You're a child of somebody. You may not even know who you're a child. You're a child of somebody physically, and you're also a child of God. I was reading, don't ask me how, I was reading about a person this week, and it said that she had been living with her adult child. And I thought that was an interesting way of putting that. And we all have children, or we might not all have children, but we know children. We are a child. So we get this concept of being a child. That doesn't mean you're a toddler. Doesn't mean you're a kindergartner. It means you are a child. You're the offspring of somebody. So he says, you are called the offspring of God. And by the way, we don't have time to go deep into this right now. Being the children of God brings about benefits and blessings that you cannot get otherwise. Not only are we children of God, we're joint heirs with Christ in His righteousness and all of His treasure. We'll get into that another time. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So we see this likeness. John says, we are like Him. We are His children. We are in His image. We are made like Him. This morning, David Jeremiah was talking about, out of the book of Jeremiah, talking about we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and talk about the intricacies of the body and how we are designed. I mean, what a design. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, there are things in you that work that you don't know how they work, and they're so minute, and sometimes they go wrong, and you have to get those issues solved. And it is an amazing thing to think about. We are like the Lord. We are His children. Now, we are children, and there's some things that God's kids need to know about God's kids. There was a song. We did a little deal. I don't know who wrote it, but and I sing it all the time. I sing all these weird songs that come out of, you know, 40-something there, however old I am. The years of knowledge, and I'll just pop out with these songs, and every now and then, not as much as it used to be. Christy said, you know, I just love all this repertoire of these songs that you pull out. But there was a song that I learned as a kid, and it went something like this. I'm one of God's kids. You ever heard that song? And I used to sing it. We sang it in some musical. I'm one of God's kids. You can tell by the smile. Well, I won't sing it anymore. And I sometimes go around singing that song. And it's an amazing thing. I don't know who wrote the song. But in singing that as a little kid in some play, it is impressed upon my mind, I am a child of God. So here's some things about God's kids. Children of a righteous God live righteously. Now, we're going to get into the hows and the whys later, but I'm just going to get that statement right up front. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So we are like Him in that we practice righteousness. My children are like me in ways. Mary Catherine's always to any. You know, she's not hearing them cover the. All right, see, anything that any negative characteristic about her personality, she'll say, you know, I'm just like you. No. You know, and so they're already there, Sharon. I don't know, or Gabe. But when they get smart enough to figure you out a little bit, they can use you against yourself. You know, if you're a kid, you know. So kids understand that. I'm like you, you know, and I know you're not. Second, you don't have to tell us that. All right, second, we are God's children by His loving calling and conversion. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 1. So we are like Him. We are His children because we live righteously. We're like Him because of His loving and conversion. The word translated, see what kind of love, maybe some of you have, behold, is the word behold there. But anyway, this see means to see, behold, know, be aware, perceive, understand, take to heart, consider. So consider the fact that you're a child of God. Know that you're a child of God. And in doing so, you understand your calling and conversion. Number three, the world will not acknowledge you because it did not acknowledge Him. So I want to tell all the kids in here, if they don't understand you, take heart. They didn't understand Him either. That doesn't mean we don't portray ourselves in winsome ways, that we witness in a winsome fashion, that we break down the barriers that are between us and non-believers. But at the same time, they're not going to understand you completely. They're not going to understand what makes you tick. They can't do it because they have not experienced themselves. So in understanding that, it helps you in your evangelism a little bit. They're not going to understand that. They're not going to get this. They're just not going to understand, but you find ways to bridge those gaps. Number four, you will be like Him when He appears. Now, not only are we like Him now, we will be really like Him when He appears. We'll have this state when we die, we are in heaven in this one state. But when He appears and we have the body joining the spirit, we will be like Him in eternal ways. Now we have the clay pots that are cracked, but then we'll not have clay pots that are cracked. Number five, and finally, let me tell you that God's kids, they are people who realize their destiny. We see that in verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. So that brings us to a really stark thing here. In order to be the child of God, we have demonstrated, not because of our works, but because of Him in us, the resistance to sin. Now you might say, wait a minute, you know, I try to resist sin, but it tends to, you know, sneak up on me quite a bit. It tends to come in, it gets its tentacles in my life. We've been talking about prayer a lot, about praying, you know, and it is true, a spirit-filled person cannot be possessed by a demon. But you can allow demonic forces to have influence in your life and gain footholds. Can't possess, but can have footholds. And we need to be aware of the spiritual powers that we work against on a daily basis. And pray about that. Pray about that and say, Lord, I want Satan completely gone from my life. I want to be washed. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me from head to toe, from heart to heart. I want to be completely His. I want to have a new heart. I want to be clean totally of Him. The nature of God's children and Satan's children are in quite contrast. Now, some of us come from places where we can see a before and after in our lives that is pretty stark. Some of us do not. Some of us, well, we were good. We were kind of, you know, in the good category. You know, not really, not in the scriptural good. But we kind of lean that way anyway. But some of us, there's a before and an after. I was listening to a testimony on a radio just a couple of days ago. And this guy, man, he was talking about his life before and after. Man, it made me wince to hear about where he was before Christ. But there's the nature of sin. And this nature of sin, as we approach this time of Lent, is something we really ought to understand. Now, I would like for you to read verse 8. Let's read verse 8 together. And not aloud, but I mean, just read along with me. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now that verse I want you to get in your mind. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your thoughts over the next, maybe at least today, maybe even longer. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now that right there ought to make a little nervous, you know, a little nervousness goes through the room. Whoever practices sin, you know, now we're getting into that word, right? Whoever makes the practice of sin is practicing the works of Satan. Now, we're talking about the principle of sin as well, but the practice of sin. Let's talk about the practice of sin. How do we see the practice of sin played out in our world? We see it all the time, don't we? We see just horrendous things, and sometimes we think the horrendous things are the bad things. We fail to look at our own lives as well. I'll tell you this. I'm a true confession type person. I got angry with the Lord the other day. It didn't work out well. It did not work out well. And it was an amazing thing. I was just frustrated. And I said, why? You know, I was giving Jeremiah. I was going Jeremiah on him. You ever read Jeremiah and Habakkuk? Where are you, God? I'm just going to die. I'm just going to lay out here and die. You know, you'll listen to me anyway. And the weeping prophet there. So I was, and Christy told me, she said, it disillusioned me to see you in that state. Well, this is afterwards, you know, because I came back and policy. No, I was just wrong, you know. But here's what happened. I was angry and I was frustrated. And I said, God, why are you not coming through in this situation? And before long, not only he came through, he created something that I never anticipated. In other words, I needed this, I thought, and he gave me that. And he said, I want to tell you something, Andy. I want to remind you that even though you have a tendency to let your crackpot show, I'm still your father and I'll still bless you anyway. And I started thinking about me with my kids. Now, I'm going to tell you what. My kids just did tremendous people. I mean, I'm just so blessed. You know, they did things here and there. You know, where's the hammer? Where's this? You know, whatever it might be. You know, but whenever we have disagreements or there was discipline needed, it would break my heart. You know, I'm a fly off the handle kind of guy. Then it breaks my heart. I don't know if anybody else is like that. Remember one time my mother sent me outside to get a switch for Stephen. Some of you don't know what a switch was, and I was out there and it had a little privet hedge out. You know, had overgrown. So I cut a switch, and it was one of these deals. Is about, you know, look like a dowel stick. I brought that tree in there. Here it is. You'll get it. And she said, looked at that thing. She said, because you didn't bring me the right size switch, I'm going to switch you too. And so, you know, you had that. By the way, this is not on tape. You know, this is not really happening back in those days. So when you have that discipline, though, you know, you want love for that child. You're not trying to be mean, although there are people who are mean out there. But as a Christian parent, you have love for them. And God has the same thing for us. And I wanted to show my kids at times, you can mess up. But when you mess up, I'm going to tell you, especially when there's humility about this, grace is going to be dumped on you like you won't believe. just to show you that my love outweighs your ness. But Jesus said he came, or John said Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you said that in public, nobody would even understand it. If you used the word demon in public, nobody would understand it. If you used the word spirit, nobody would understand it. They don't understand, so be careful as you say these things, but know what we need to do. The works of Satan are the works of sin. When they sin, his work is accomplished. When I, the other day, lost my temper, Satan's work was accomplished. I did it again. High five him. I tempted him. I got him again. And you know, when you think about it like that, when you have this pull on each way, as Bud Robinson used to talk about, he said, Bud, you know, you have righteousness and you have sin. And he said, they're like two chuck wagons. And he said, you know, the one that wins is the one I say giddy up to. And when you have these things that pull you, and we all do, we have these things that pull you, it is incumbent upon us to be clean and stay over here so that we can withstand the temptation and the lure of Satan. Because when he pulls, he wants us to accomplish his work. I got him again. You know, when you see people, like there's a pastor recently, large church and all this kind of stuff, he basically had to resign. He talked about all these things he had been into that nobody knew, that he had covered up, just a whole big mess. And we see that happening here and there. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But you know, when I see that, how sad it is, because when I see that, I know that Satan's work once again was accomplished in bringing somebody else down. Sin, according to verse 4, is lawlessness. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And it's interesting how we perceive things. I remember James Dobson talking about his son Ryan when Ryan was younger. And they went past, in L.A., they lived in Los Angeles at the time, they went past an adult theater, and Ryan made mention of the adult theater. And James said, I didn't know how to talk about this, so I wanted to test his knowledge. I said, Ryan, said, what do you think? His son said, what do you think goes on in there, Ryan? And Ryan said, they have dirty movies. And James said, okay. He said, what is a dirty movie? He said, I think that's where they're spitting on one another and throwing mud at each other and all this. And so James said, at that moment, I curtailed back and we talked on that level. And he said, there would come a time when we'd talk about the reality of things, but that time and he was like, 7 or 8 years old. He said, okay, and we'll just leave it at this level today. And I think about lawlessness and the world's quest for lawlessness. Now, I don't want to get into this too deeply, but a lot of what we see going on around the world is the desire for unfiltered sexual deviation to become the norm. And I believe there is and I'm going to use the word spirit, there's a spirit even behind some of what we see that is yet unseen. Dealing with everything from child pornography to other things that are just really, at a base level here. And I heard a person talking about this week, when you think about even transgender situation, it's not the transgender, it is a gender identification. I heard a guy this week, heard him with my own ears. He said, I'm a queer person. No, I practice heterosexuality because that's what I choose. But I'm that's what I identify with. And we were thinking how strange this was. Is that you're a man and you identify with being a man. How odd that sounds. So we see here a lawlessness. Now when I say lawless, it's going against what is law, what is there. Obviously, if I drop the pen, the law of gravity is there. There's the law of creation. There's the law of placement. There are laws. And you can try to buck the laws, but when you buck the laws, there are great consequences. And here he uses the word sin, and he says, it is lawlessness. Nothing is, you know, out of bounds. Now, we've had discussions when actually an active policeman down in South Florida, there were different, you know, he had all sorts of issues, and he worked cases. But he talked about when they had concerts. Now, you know, anybody ever used to go to concerts as a kid? You know, it was back in the 70s and 80s when I was coming up. You would walk in a place like that, and what was lingering? You'd have marijuana is lingering through the building, right? And said, you know, we came to a place as policemen where we knew many people in this building were going to be breaking the law, but you know, you can't arrest 12,000 people. So we said, okay, as long as they stay inside, you know, we're just going to contain the law. Because we'll be overwhelmed if we tried to take every person out that is actually breaking the law. And in our world today, we seem to be, in some ways, trying just to contain the lawlessness instead of eradicating lawlessness. So I'm not going to worry about the left and the protesters and all those. Let's think about the children of God who are in this room today. Have we eradicated lawlessness in our own lives? Has sin been put to death? Has it been destroyed? And are we clean so that we can live to His glory and honor each day? Or are we more worried about getting our neighbors all shaped up? And sometimes we tend to focus more on that than even on us. Now, John is not teaching here. You know, if you go to verse 9, no one born of God commits sin, for God's nature, literally meaning God's seed, since you're the child of God, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, obviously, you can sin, but maybe we could read this word like this. This person cannot be content with sinning. It cannot happen that when this person sins, there is no conscience seared. Because we see two times in this same letter where he talks about if we say there is no sin in us, we are deceivers. We deceive ourselves. So we can be washed of our sins, but let us never think that we have our free will to sin removed. I want to ask a question. I won't ask for a raise of hands. And John Wesley used to ask this every week in their class. Are there any known sins among us in this room today? Now, I've confessed one myself. And I don't want to ask anybody else. I'm not going to do Ray Stevens in church or anything like that. But are there any known sins in us this week? I would imagine that I'm probably not the only one who can pinpoint a time or two when not only the principle of sin, but the practice of sin may have happened. So I want to be clean. I want, when I get to the place where I even have the principle of sin, it bothers me so much because it is against my nature. When I go onto my deck and I run my hand across the rough thing and I get a splinter in my hand, it hurts because there's something foreign in my body. And I don't want it there anymore, and I go get it out. When the principle of sin occurs, when even the willingness to give way to that temptation occurs, it bothers me because I'm a child of God. I have been born again, and I'm washed clean. Now, I want to mention some things real on this outline about sin. 1 John, we see three things, and I believe they're on the paper there. Number one, sin is at the very root of all issues and problems we face and personally encounter. Sin is at the root of all those issues. Every issue. Is it a root of health issues? Yes. And that doesn't mean it's you specifically. It's because we live in this fallen world. Is it at the root of financial? Yes. Every issue that you face, sin is somewhere at the root of that issue. And if you start following things all the way back, you'll find all fallacy, heresy, wickedness, unrighteousness that plagues every single human being can be traced to the fallen, sin-filled, and seemingly sin-controlled world in which we live. It has infected the very nature of mankind. It has infected us so much that we don't even notice it that much. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, a tremendous psalm, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin, my mother conceived me." And we can trace that psalm back, right? We think of David and Bathsheba. The principle of sin was there in his heart. Maybe hers too. She was out on the balcony. I have no idea. The principle of sin was there. And David looked at Bathsheba and he said, let's practice sin. Bring her to me. I mean, adultery and forethought. She didn't walk by with the perfume or anything like that. He saw her. He lingered over her. Lusted after her. And all these things. And the temptation was running wild. And he said, you know what? Temptation's not enough. I want to practice this sin. I want to commit sin with her. Now, do you think David knew that he was wrong in doing that? Absolutely. And so here we see the psalmist, I was brought forth in iniquity. Romans 5:12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin is an infection that is passed down because of the sin of Adam. Bless God, it's taken away because of the second Adam. Number two. A faulty and perverted definition of sin is why we are quite often spiritually defeated. Do you find yourself spiritually defeated? And when you're spiritually defeated, sometimes it's because we have not looked at sin correctly and said, I want it gone from my life. I don't want to just cover it. I don't want to just keep dealing with it. I want it washed out of here. I want this besetting sin especially. I want to die to that. I want to have it no more. I don't want to carry it around anymore. Richard Taylor wrote this, perhaps most of the errors which have protruded themselves into Christian theology can be traced to a faulty conception of sin. Because someone's notions of sin were a bit off color, his entire trend of reasoning has been misdirected. And I'm going to give you some scriptures that go along with that. Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. I think, you know, it is so clever when Jesus prayed that prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A continual bringing before God, I need mercy. There's something I've been saying for weeks now, and I'll say it again because I think it's the central part of who God is. I thank the Lord each morning, the first thing out of my mind in the morning. Lord, I thank you that today your mercies are new. Lord, I thank you that your compassion has not failed toward me. Lord, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. Because I need mercy. I know people who said they hadn't sinned in 40 years. And maybe I can't. I'm not that guy. I'm spirit-filled. I'm led by the Lord. But I can at times let my guard down because I have not allowed His grace to be sufficient for the moment. And the other day when I got angry toward the Lord and I let my frustration show. I'm sure y'all have never done, but I let my frustration show. You know why I was doing that? Because I had me in mind. I won't go into the long and short of this, but the thing I was frustrated about was taken care of at no cost, no financial burden. And it most likely took care of a problem that was going to rear its head down the road. And I could just hear God saying, if you would just be patient with me, I have you in mind. Some more verses. Romans 3:23, you know what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. James 1:14 and 15, each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I've told this many times, but it's so real. We bought our first car from Neil Bonnet Honda. Neil Bonnet Honda's been gone for years, right? And we had this Honda Civic. Love the car, you know. But I was driving off the lot, you know, and it smelled good, brand new car, and I was driving off the lot. I don't think I've bought one brand new car since, but I was driving off the lot, and I was sitting there in my favorite car in the world, and I can't remember the number now because the numbers have gone up so much, but it was a Mercedes SEL, and I don't remember the look. Big black went right in front of me, and I went. And I was sitting there, that brand new car sticker on the window. And I said, that's the one I want. And you know, the human heart is never satisfied. The human heart can never be quenched because the quenching in lawlessness never, ever satisfies. But God's grace is sufficient. Number three, failure to effectively and entirely understand, eradicate, and defend against sin can result in our spiritual and eternal destruction. I am not going to play around with this. Not going to do it. Richard Taylor again. If we are to end right, we must begin right. And to begin right, we must grapple with the question of sin and its doctrinal significance until we have grasped the scriptural facts relating to the sin in all of its phases. We need to know exactly what sin is, of what kinds, how it acts, it affects, its relation to man, and how it must be dealt with, and God's provision for it. And let me read some verses. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. 1 John 2:4. If he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. I want us all to be truth-sayers because I want us to all be free from sin. I want to be free from the principle of sin. I want to be washed from that. Lord, I know that I'm going to have temptations come my way, but I want to withstand the temptation because I'm prepared. I got up in the morning knowing that Your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient to carry me through. And I agree with Hudson Van Vender. You know who Hudson Van Vender is? Wrote a song, great song. Need to sing it sometime. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His prayer presence I will daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all my ambitions, my rights, my passions. I surrender them. I want to be cleansed completely. Every morning I get into the shower. I kind of wake up. I'm somewhat dirty, and there are times when you're really dirty. There are times when you've been out on the, you know, maybe playing baseball or softball or cutting grass. Man, you're cutting grass. You're just nasty. You know, you come in there and you want to get clean. And I clean myself, but you know, I'm still, even that night, I'm snorting because I got all that dust inside. I don't want to just look good on the outside. I want to be cleansed from here out. I want my heart clean. I want, all to Jesus I surrender, make my Savior holy thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit and to know that thou art mine. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power and let thy blessings fall on me. When I think about being a God's kid, when I think about being completely cleansed, I think about being purified. Purified living means I live by the rule of God and living a life that is pleasing to Him. It means that I have the purpose of God and I'm devoted to Him. I'm spiritually clean and I attempt to remain so. In its simple form, it means living holy unto the Lord. But it requires full and complete sacrifice. I've been a Christian many, many times. You know, I can remember back in my life. Matter of fact, I wish I'd have brought the picture. I saw a picture yesterday that I have not seen since 1980. No, 79. And I looked at the picture and I said, wow. I hadn't seen it. I took the picture and I turned it around to Christy and I said, look at that picture. And I told her who the name was. I said, do you know who that is? And she told me who it was. And this is the person she hasn't met. Because this person died on January 1st, 1980. This person and I played football together. Some of you have heard this story. I knew him. He called me Jim Bob Harris. Jim Bob Harris was the defensive back that played at Alabama. And I called him Major Ogilvie. Major Ogilvie played at Alabama. And, of course, This guy's name is Curtis Brown. Now, Curtis was all county. I was nothing. But anyway, we still had this relationship. And I saw Curtis December 31st. And then he was gone the next morning. He took his life. Now, I was a Christian. Not so anybody could really know it too much. You know, I was a Christian. And his death affected me. And I started thinking about it. I said, you know, was I a Christian in front of him? That I share Christ with him? And, you know, through the next year or so, all the way, you know, kind of to the end of high school, dealt with that being a Christian. Because I didn't practice sin that much. But I came to a place and I said, Lord, I said, either this is real or it's not. And if it's real, I want to be fully yours. I don't want to just be a good church boy. I want to be totally yours. And I came to a place of complete sacrifice. I'd like to tell you, complete sacrifice, been 40 years, I hadn't seen it. You know, that's not the truth. It's not the truth. But now when I sin, I have an advocate with my Father. Yes, I get that. But it goes against my grain now. Then it was easy, now it's not. Pure living means that we live holy unto the Lord. And we live holy unto the Lord and we say, Lord, all I have is yours. Completely yours. Now I'd like for you to look in your own mind and your heart today and think about any issue, any barrier, any thing that is there where there's a foothold in your life that is keeping you from being completely and wholly the Lord's. Is there anything that you have not given to the Lord? So He's Lord of most of my life, but not Lord of all of my life. And I'm not a real emotional person. I don't want to turn the lights down and play soft music. I don't get into that. Because the Holy Spirit works as He works. But I'd like for you to think about that. Have you been fully cleansed? Do you fully belong to the Lord? My dad used to say, you know, why did Johnny fall out of bed? He didn't get in far enough. I don't know if that really preachers or not. I don't know if theology, all that kind of stuff. But get in fully with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that You are completely and totally holy. You are completely good. You have complete mercy for us. You understand our frame. You understand that we're made of dust. You understand that we are weak. You get us. And You have mercy for us. And You have compassion on us. You're not here to hit us, but You're here to love us with steadfast love. And Lord, we know that Your grace is sufficient to do the works of the Lord and have us eradicate the works of Satan in our lives. I pray for each person here as we are in this springtime on the calendar, about to begin Lent and looking forward to celebrating the resurrection of Your Son. As we do this, Lord, help us to look again and say, are we completely clean? If there's anything in our lives, if it's ambition, if it's a relationship, if it's a, you know, position, our title, our rights, whatever they may be, help us to take those issues and let them be nailed to the cross so that they do not hold sway over us anymore. So that the foothold that Satan wants to have in our lives does not have dominion over us. Instead, we live in victory. Mm-hmm. And I pray that for each person here. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves in our prayer time. Mm-hmm. Help us to confess. Help us to release. Help us to breathe out everything that does not need to be in us so that You can be full in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.